Thank you for filling these in. Yours will now be some of those 10,000 voices of change, and we'll collect them in at the end of our service, and you're no allowed out until you've done it. Hopefully, the waiting is nearly over. And next Sunday, you will have the chance to hear and to call your new minister. Now, it kind of seems, as someone who's been involved in this process over the years, it kind of seems an awful long time, doesn't it? Especially in a world that sort of moves so rapidly. And we've been waiting for 2 years plus. But actually, you know, in the eyes of God, in God's time, this is just but a blink of the eye. God had promised to Abraham and to Sarah that they would be the parents of a great nation whose descendants would be more numerous than grains of sand. And that had been almost 20 years before the passage that we read earlier, when Abraham had been but a young thing of 75. Now, cracking on for 100, and with Sarah, his wife, not that far behind him, it is small wonder that she laughed when she overheard the conversation that she was about to become pregnant. She wasn't exactly in the prime of her years, was she? For a whole host of reasons, pregnancy did not seem particularly possible. And yet God had promised. And in God's time, God keeps his promises. Now that's waiting. 2 years waiting for a new minister is nothing to 25 years when you're already 70 waiting to become a mother. It's 25 years of waiting, and all the while the promise of life seeming to be less and less likely. But as our gospel passage reminded us, nothing is impossible to God. The waiting for a child was nearly over, and that child was to be called Isaac. And in Hebrew, the word Isaac means laughter. So every time that Sarah called out to Isaac to do something or to not do something as he was growing up, she would be reminded of that time when she laughed at the impossibility of her ever having a son. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a kind of impatient person. I don't want things done tomorrow. I want them done yesterday. And so sometimes I want things to change much, much quicker than they're going to. Can't I be honest with you and say that there are times that I get really, really, really exasperated at the church. for we don't really move very quickly, do we? But just lately, I've been trying to breathe more deeply, to walk more slowly. It's maybe a sign of age. To breathe more deeply, to walk more slowly, and to contemplate more gently. I've begun to recognize that in a world of frenetic activity, it's actually quite good to move slowly, to recognize that we're doing stuff for the long term. So I like the fact that Speak Out, that process that you took part in earlier, that I'm collecting your postcards in from at the end of the service, or you're no getting out. I quite like the fact that this isn't just about change for the next few weeks or the next few months, whatever the big stories are in the news. But in actual fact, this is about change for the next decade, for the next 20 years, for the next 100 years. But none of that is to suggest for a moment that what's happening in the day-to-dayness of life is unimportant. And undoubtedly, what has been happening in our world over these last few weeks seems to me of cataclysmic, almost biblical importance. Indeed, the great movement of humanity that we've been seeing in our TV screens over these last few weeks will, I suspect, be one of the defining characteristics, not just of this month or this year, but will actually be one of the great defining characteristics of our planet and of humanity over at least the next 100 years. Every so often, there is a picture which grabs our sensibilities and changes public attitudes. That picture of 3-year-old Aylin Kurdi, whose body was washed up on a Turkish beach, has been one of those images. Public opinion has shifted. Suddenly, that problem which was out there, which belonged to other folk and was nothing to do with us, has actually become a problem that's in here. Maybe because that wee boy looked as if he could have been our son, our daughter, our grandson, our granddaughter, our niece, our nephew. And in a world in which we believe that God made all of us, male and female in his image, there is an absolute truth in that. We are all children of the living God. We all share a critical importance to be connected to one another. Now, let me take you just for a few moments from 21st century Europe, back the best part of 3,500 years, to Mamre near Hebron, part of modern-day Palestine. And I want to take you there via 15th century Russian Orthodox Christianity. The image that's on our screens is an icon painted by Andrei Rublev called the Trinity. It was painted in the early 15th century, And it depicts Abraham and Sarah's three visitors that Jennifer read for us earlier about. And looking back through the lens of our belief in Jesus as God, these three visitors, whom Abraham calls Lord, these three visitors are not three separate people, but they are a divine foretaste in the Old Testament of the one God, Creator, Son, and Spirit. All three of them, if you look, are wearing blue. Blue is the color associated with divinity. All three of them are carrying a staff, and they're all the same size, Creator, Son, and Spirit, of equal importance in the Godhead. The one on your left is wearing blue but also gold, symbolizing the sign of creation, the Father God. In the middle, the Son is wearing purple, symbolizing priesthood and sacrifice. And on your right is the Spirit wearing green, signifying life and regeneration. Henry Nouwen, a wonderful Christian writer and Trappist monk, an extraordinary human being, writes about this image. As we place ourselves in front of this image in prayer, we come to experience a gentle invitation to participate in the intimate conversation that's taking place among the three divine angels and to join them around the table. The movement from the Father toward the Son and the movement of both the Son and the Spirit towards the Father becomes a movement in which the one who prays is lifted up and held secure. We come to see with our inner eyes that all engagements in this world can bear fruit only when they take place within this divine circle. Our passion to change the world, our passion to make the world a fairer, more equal, more just place, is not based on any political dogma. Our passion for that world is based on that conversation that goes on within the Godhead every day. Father, Son, and Spirit, delighting in the creation that has been made, weeping over the brokenness of what exists, absolutely convinced of the potential for new life and transformation. There's a strong tradition within the great world faith, and particularly within a Celtic Christian tradition that owes many of its roots to this part of the world, that God visits us in the stranger's guise. And so it was for Abraham. As he jumped up to meet his guests, he was not just meeting any guests. he was meeting God. A God that even Abraham struggled to fully recognize or understand. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us that he will continue to be present with us every day of our lives in the midst of those who are struggling and are desperate for life. Whenever you did this for me, for one of the least of these, he said, you did it for me. 15 years ago, when Glasgow was welcoming or trying to welcome thousands of refugees, I remember a colleague telling me how their arrival had rejuvenated the life of his local church. For many years, he said, we have found ourselves primarily concerned about ourselves, our own survival, attracting people to come along. And then suddenly, overnight, as 3,500 desperate people moved into our community, we're required to be concerned about other people. It was, he said, as if Jesus visited us in the stranger's guise. One final thought. Abraham jumped up and prepared a meal for his guests, despite the heat of the midday sun, his old age, and actually the fact that he was just recovering from an operation. He did so not because he initially thought that there was anything unusual or spectacular about these guests. He did so because actually hospitality, radical hospitality, was at the epicenter of his Jewish faith. I think that people come to recognize the loving message of Jesus through our words and through our actions. But there are times when our actions speak much louder than our words. It was St. Francis of Assisi who reputedly said, although he didn't actually, but it was St. Francis of Assisi who reputedly said, preach the gospel and use words only when necessary. He didn't say that because for him that was a completely false dichotomy. Your words and your actions go together. But what Francis did understand, and what the church at its very best has always understood, is that the Christian message is made real in the way that we greet and welcome people and then stay with them for the long term. Over this next week, I absolutely commit to pray for you as you prepare to welcome Elijah and his family. I pray not that you will give them a good Scots welcome, but rather that you will give them a welcome that befits your status as the people of God in this community at this time. Amen.